Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read most of the book of Philemon. Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. You may have seen the movie Facing the Giants. It was produced by a church down in Georgia. It is the story of the life and challenges of the head coach. Things were not going well. And the heat was beginning to be turned up by some of the parents to have him replaced. The title comes from something the coach says to his wife about giants of fear and failure in his life and having to face them. One day, a man who had been walking the halls of the Christian school there came in to speak with him, and he said, "I have a word from God for you. God is not through with you yet." For him personally, as the coach sought God after receiving that message, it became a turning point. The coach then called a team meeting and asked the team what the purpose of the team was. One of the players said, "Well, we're to win ball games." When the coach suggested a new philosophy, a broader philosophy, that football is but one of the tools they could use to honor God. And he said, "If we win, we will praise God. If we lose, we will praise God." It was becoming for them a turning point. One of the leading players, a young man by the name of Brock especially, was challenged that day. Brock had not been giving his best, and it was apparent. One day during practice, the coach challenged Brock to bear crawl 20 yards with one of his teammates on his back. And he said, "Coach, I can't do it." And he said, "Yes, you can." And so Brock started, and the coach went right along with him, and he kept saying, "Don't quit, don't quit, don't quit." Well, Brock didn't quit. In fact, he bear crawled 100 yards. The next Friday night, he's in the heat of the moment of the game. Brock comes out and he says, "I'm through." And the coach gets right in his face and says, "You're not through. You can't quit. Now's the time to lead. Don't quit." And it became for the whole team a turning point. The message from Philemon this morning is a turning point. I hope it is a turning point for us as a church. Let me ask you, will you be an asset or a liability to this church becoming all God intends for us to be as a biblical community? We've been looking in recent weeks about what God expects from us as individuals, as disciples. And for the last two or three weeks, we've been examining the metaphors that God uses to describe the church, a group of disciples. This morning, we're going to start talking about how we deal with each other, how we look at each other and how we deal with each other, this idea of biblical community. Are we really what God desires as a community of believers? And I challenge you to do your part in this body for it and us to become all God intends. It is time for a turning point. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul goes on to finish the book of Philemon with more personal things. A turning point comes when you increase your devotion to Christ. Let your love for Christ and others increase. Let your love for Christ and others increase. Do we ever really love God enough? And if you think yes, I do, then I suspect that you don't at all. Because if we think about loving Christ more, then we can never love Christ enough. Paul writes to Philemon, who was a friend, a fellow believer, about a slave, about a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus had been Philemon's slave. And for whatever reason, however it worked out, he had run away from Philemon. And Philemon had every right to be upset and would have been within his rights to have Onesimus punished. And even in that day, slavery was not anything pleasant. And Onesimus had done something. Evidently, he may have stolen something. Anyway, he left Philemon. He ran away from Philemon. And he had come to Paul. And Paul now has this other idea, has another idea. And as he writes and he relates how he thanks God for Philemon and his family, that's the Apphia and the Archippus, probably his wife and his son. He was thankful for them, for the faith that they had in Christ, for the faith that he, Philemon, had in Christ, and the love that he had for others. But he says, increase your devotion to Christ. And he just is encouraging us, Philemon and us, to become even more devoted to others. Loving them, what Paul is saying is love now this one who has wronged you. Love now this one who didn't do right. Love now this one as Christ loves us, and increase in your love for Christ so that it can pour out into your love for others. Philemon obviously had been with Paul at some point, for Paul referred to him as that fellow worker. Philemon was this good man, but Paul was encouraging him, increase in your love for Christ even more. If you come to my house one of the few days that I get the weed eater out, and you watch my weed eater, you're going to say, there's something just a little bit wrong with that weed eater, because it tends to smoke a lot. Not because I use it so much, but because every time I go to mix gas and oil for that two-stroke engine, I just tend to add just a little bit more. Because I figure a little bit more is better than not enough. And isn't that true in our devotion to Christ? You say, well, I love Christ. Is it enough that people see it? Is it enough that it changes the dynamic of your life? Do we really love Christ enough? So think about it. Measure the devotion you have for Christ in your life. Is it evident enough that others can see it? Or do we just go through life trying to stay out of trouble and stay out of situations, but we never really show others the love that we have for Christ? And is that because we don't have enough love for Christ? Will this church become the loving community of people God wants and intends for us to be? Is your life different than the people you work with or associate with? Are your attitudes different? Measure for a moment the devotion you have for others. Is it just big enough for your family and that's it? Are your attitudes different? Any problem in any church begins to be solved as the people within that church increase their devotion to Christ and to others. If there is a problem in any church, it's because somebody is not hearing from Christ. Will you be an asset or a liability to this church becoming all that God intends for us to be as a biblical community? Will today be a turning point? A turning point comes as you choose to overlook others' wrongs. Put your love into action by overlooking wrongs. Here is Onesimus. Onesimus had a repentant heart, which led to a change of character. And that is the critical thing, and that's the thing that I want all of us to hear, that Onesimus had a repentant heart. If Onesimus had come to Paul and in some way come into contact with him, and somehow or another, you know, what is it they talk about, a degree or two of separation about different situations? And all of a sudden, Onesimus and Paul have been talking, and he said, Oh, yeah, I know Philemon. He was the meanest guy I ever was. He was the worst master I'd ever been around. I'm so glad I'm away from him. Paul probably would not have said anything to Philemon. But Onesimus came to Paul in prison, somehow or another, and through Paul's ministry and through the Holy Spirit's ministry, Onesimus had come to Christ. And Onesimus then knew the contact. And Onesimus said, you know what? I've got to make things right with Philemon. And so he had this repentant heart. He came to Paul as an unbeliever. And now he's a believer. And because has this repentant heart, Paul is saying to Philemon, you need to overlook his wrongs. You need to forgive. The law definitely allowed for Philemon to punish Onesimus. And Paul said, I have the right to order you to as your elder in Christ. But he says, I want to appeal to you out of love. Because Onesimus now is a brother in Christ. And I would just ask you to take him back. You know, what man thinks is right and what God thinks is right are often different. Paul asked Philemon to treat Onesimus fairly and mercifully. Onesimus had come to Christ through Paul's ministry and influence. And even more, Paul said, Onesimus is useful to me, but I know that he needs to go back to you and make things right. But it was up to Philemon to forgive. It was up to Philemon to overlook the wrongs of another. I came across an article that appeared in the Baptist Messenger of Oklahoma. The story was about a pastor, a local pastor, who had joined a crisis response chaplains from the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma and ministering to what was then known as the Sparks America Biker Rally. Bikers. They handed out cold water. They talked to them during the day. At night, evangelistic services were held. What struck me about the article was the comment made by a young lady working the gate, recently released from prison. She said she is very reluctant to go to church because how she is treated there. She felt not welcome at church because of her past. Others echoed similar sentiments. They're not going back to church because they've not been made welcome because of the way they dress, their tattoos or body piercings. In some cases, they have been flat out told, "You're not welcome here," because no one was willing to overlook their wrongs. Would any one of us say that to another? If 20 bikes rode up right now, and we would hear them, they wouldn't sneak up on us, and they came in, what would we do? If we do anything but welcome them, we have disobeyed Christ. If we do anything that hints at you're not dressed right or you don't look right or something's not right about you, then we have sinned. Because what Paul is saying is we are to overlook a wrong. Now, let me say to you that there are three kinds of people in this world. There's the lost person who doesn't even know they're lost. They don't have a repentant heart. But they don't know Christ, and we need to be welcoming to them. Now, here you've got a person in Onesimus who is a believer now, and he's looking back on his life and says, "You know what? I did wrong to that guy, and I need to go back and make it right." And then there's the third kind of person who professes to be a believer and maybe has done someone wrong or has sin in their life and they don't care. We need to deal with these two kinds of people the way Paul is saying to Philemon about how he's to deal with Onesimus. Will this church become the overlooking community of people God wants and intends for us to be? Think about the Onesimus type of people in your life, the people who have been mean, been ugly. I have often thought of what I would do if Mickey Robinson walked in that door or any door that I was in. That's a man in my past that I struggle with. But unless he's changed, and he's lost, how would I respond as a professing believer? Think about the people in your past, the people that wronged you or were mean or were ugly to you, and they walked in right now, and you were pretty sure back then and pretty sure now that they're lost. How would you be to them? Or how would that person who came in, who was mean and ugly, and they came in and they come up to you and they said, "Forgive me, I've come to Christ, forgive me." What would you do? Paul is saying to Philemon and to us, we need to overlook. If your faith and love for Christ increase, how can you do anything but welcome them? Will you be an asset or a liability to this church becoming all God intends for us to be as a biblical community? Will today be a turning point? A turning point comes when you acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Let go of thinking that you need to understand everything, because you can't. You never will. You lack perspective. God orchestrates His plans in spite of, through, and above human events and circumstances. Paul never condoned the behavior, the actions of Onesimus, but he knew that God could triumph over sin by grace. Onesimus had fled as a slave. He had returned as a brother. And he's saying to Philemon, he's saying to us as we think about those kinds of people in our lives, we need to welcome them. Why he had gone to Paul's not mentioned, but God's sovereignty orchestrated it. And don't you just stand back and marvel at God's sovereignty? and how God works things out. Onesimus had left a disgruntled slave, but he is returning now voluntarily as a believer, a fellow brother, a better person because of that repentant heart. And Philemon was encouraged to welcome him back. That all echoes, doesn't it? What we read about in the last chapters of Genesis, where Joseph is now the governor of Egypt. I was just reading or heard something the other day that talked about that. And, you know, the big uh-oh moment when Joseph's brothers figure out who he is. And dad's died. And now it's like, uh-oh, we're in big trouble. You know what Joseph said? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Do we just know that God's in control? Maybe you're holding on to thinking that you have to understand all of God's workings in your life. Please just let go of it. Because you can't figure out God's workings in your life. Because He's doing things in ways that you're not ever going to understand. You say, but that was bad. God can still take what was meant for evil and turn it into good. What would I do if Mickey Robinson walked in? Say, well, Mr. Robinson, it was because I was not being obedient to God that you did what you did. Thank you. But sometimes we allow things that we don't understand to breed resentment, even anger. Are you confident enough in Christ to trust Him moving you, the people in your life and your circumstances, in ways that will bring more glory to Him? But it's got to be the way I want it. Oh, I don't think you know nearly as much as you think you do. Trust God and His sovereignty. Will you be an asset or a liability to this church, becoming all God intends for us to be as a biblical community? Are you an asset or a liability? When we think about what God is doing now, are we pursuing Christ with all of our heart? Are we pursuing Him to where we can increase in our love and devotion to Him? Well, I go to church. Isn't that enough? No, it's not. I sometimes wonder what it would look like to seek God with all our heart. Do you? Are you seeking Him with all your heart? Is your love and devotion increasing? What about how you deal with others, particularly their wrongs? But they've got to pay. Let God deal with that. And as you think about what God has done and moved and orchestrated in your life and all the things that's happened in your world, do you just stand back and say, Lord, I trust You because You're sovereign. I pray that whether we realize it or not, that these last weeks and months and the weeks and months to come, we will look back at some point and say, that was a turning point. For us as individuals, maybe there's something going on in your life where you have just resisted what God is doing and He's calling you to this, to something. Let this be a turning point. Will we be able to look back on these weeks and months and the weeks and months to come as a church and say, that was when God began to reshape us and change us and for us to become all that God intended? Or will we just keep going and doing just like we've been going and doing? Will this be a turning point? For some of you, you've come as the first person I described a while ago. You're the person with the unrepentant heart. You've played church, you've come to church, you've played church, but you don't really know Christ, and you just resist, resist, resist. And oh, you can look good on the outside. Or it may be that you're the second person, or the third person I described, the person who doesn't know, who does know Christ, but there's just something going on in your life that you will not let go of. Or are you the person like Onesimus, who came to Christ and wanted to make things right? The invitation is one of three this morning for you. For some of you, I would invite you to come to Christ. I don't know who you are. I don't know what's going on in your life. But the Spirit of the Lord may have been speaking to you this morning that you're that person with the unrepentant heart. You say, but I don't understand. Let me speak with you. Let Jack speak with you. For some of you, it's the question of what you're doing in terms of this church. Some have attended and attended and attended but never joined. Come into covenant relationship with us as we strive to be all that God intends. And for some of you, it may be other matters of obedience. And I don't know what they are, but the Spirit of the Lord does. And very, very safely may say that you do as well, but you've resisted.